I've noticed that when like really deep speakers come, like Teens Jacobs and Ross, then they like have a laptop and it always looks very academic and smart. So that's why I've got one, a laptop here. Just before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true. Lord, that amidst the turmoil of this world and of this nation, Lord God, we can know that there is one who is true. Lord, that we can really just bank on who you are and who you say you are. Thank you that you are true and that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that we can just receive tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for receptive hearts in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray that everything that is said, Lord God, would be in keeping with your Holy Spirit and with your mandate in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be with you guys again on an evening service. What a great just atmosphere and platform to worship God, thanks to the worship team. And panpipes are back, which is great. So it's awesome. I've entitled the sermon for this evening as if born of the King, and I don't think that's grammatically completely correct, but I'm going to explain this a little bit later. We're really just going to delve into a couple of things which the Lord has laid on my heart over the last couple of weeks, if not months. And I had the amazing privilege of about 2 weeks ago recording a Durbanville or Shofar Durbanville story. Some of you may or may not know, but we have a YouTube channel which is dedicated to record testimonies and just stories of people in this congregation, just things that have happened to them and how God's faithfulness has been shown to be true. You know, it's one thing to have deep theological debates with people, but nothing speaks stronger than the story of what you have encountered. No one can fight with you about your story because it happened to you and it's true. So I think there are over 60 testimonies and stories of the faithfulness of God within this congregation. So if you're looking for encouragement, if you're looking for just a lift, then go and have a look at that. Stay away from all the other nonsense on YouTube and go and subscribe to the channel and have a look. Now, I last time I checked, there were 180 views for my video, which I was quite chuffed about. But it's awesome. Every now and again, you just go and check. You know? And 160 of those views are mine. I've just had a look at them all over again, and it's amazing. But I wonder, this mic is very loud. Are you guys hearing me? I'm getting a bit of feedback. I'm not the good type. I've got a bit of an affirmation addiction, if you know what I'm saying. But no, listening to my own YouTube video may sound a bit silly, but how many of you, when you've sent a voice note on WhatsApp, listen to it again after you've sent it? Are there those people in the house? Okay. I just thought I was like weird, but I keep looking and just seeing, is it okay? So I had to go through the video a couple of times just to make sure this is okay. And but jokes aside, there was something in the video which really struck me. And that may sound a bit arrogant, but there was something that I said which really hit my core and which resonated with me. And every time I would watch the video again, I'd say, but that is profound. That's something that God has placed there which is ministering to me. My own video is actually like ministering to me, which is awesome. And what I said was, is that when I was struggling about 7 years ago, I was struggling with an addiction to alcohol. Many of you know my testimony, know my story. But I was struggling with an addiction to alcohol, and it was almost as if alcoholism was my identity. It was who I was. It was, and I don't want to sound disrespectful now. There are some awesome organizations out there who assist people with addictions, both alcohol and otherwise, where the habit is for them to go around the circle, and I went to those meetings, and you would stand up and say, hi, my name is Dale. Hello, Dale. And I'm an alcoholic. And I almost felt as though my addiction defined who I was. It said to me, this is Dale, and you know what, for the rest of my life, I will be this thing. It will define who I am. And you know what the great thing is when we come into a relationship with Christ, is that no, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm something new. I'm something new in Christ Jesus. It doesn't define who I am. So I will not say I'm Dale, I'm an alcoholic. No, that's way back in the past. We're going to look at some scriptures about that in a second. But if you really just look at how many scriptures there are in terms of this. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's this place of transition from where I was to where Christ has placed me. It's different. Now, maybe alcoholism is something which you can't relate to. Some of us can, some of us can't. Now, if another example is there's that not even your successes define who you are. I mean, my failure doesn't define who I am in Christ, but not even my successes do. Now, I happen to be a doctor, and I found that when you go to dinner parties, and I said this joke this morning, we've got four kids, so we don't get invited to dinner parties. Because it's just like, you know, how big does the table need to be? It's kind of like, yeah, that's awkward. No, we'll just invite that couple. They're a nice couple. Yeah, we haven't invited them before. The poor soul years, we just go without invites. But that's cool. But you know, at the moment you say that you're a doctor, automatically you are defined as being a doctor. And the doctors in the house will know what I'm talking about. There's a place where it almost defines the person that you are. Whereas my successes in life do not define who I am. My failures don't either. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away, both positive and negative have passed away. There's something which I step into in terms of my identity, which is irrelevant of my past. There's a place that I step into. We're going to look into that this evening. Philippians 3 verse 13 to 14 says that I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. There's a sense of transition. There's a sense of movement when we are in Christ. This is liberating stuff. It means what's in your past, the moment you come into Christ, it's erased, it's obliterated, it's behind. There's a new creation, a new creation. Knowing this, Romans 6 verse 6 says that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember that scripture, no longer slaves. It's going to come up again. The bottom line is, if we go to the next slide, is that in Christ we have a brand new identity and it's not defined by your performance, your failures, or your successes. And for me, in recording the video, it was so amazing to me to say, yes, that thing does not define me. I remember very clearly, Ross and I were walking one day, it was raining, I was at my job, and I said to him, Ross, I have this intense fear that I'm going to be the one guy who's not going to overcome this addiction which is ensnaring me and keeping me from my purpose in life. I'm honest when I say I don't see how I can get out of it, and the reason is because this thing is so much part of who I am. I can't see my life without it. And Christ says, the moment we come into a new relationship with him, we in fact have a new identity. This is ministering to someone here tonight. If we just pause there for a moment, I'm immensely happy to be in a church which has the slogan that's written on this wooden board behind us, because it's really just the purpose of who we are as a church. The reason why you're here tonight is to become like him. To know him and to become like him. It's why you're in small group. It's why you have fellowship with godly friends. And it's why you come to church, is to know who he is and to become like him. Those of you who were in church last week may recall that Esther spoke about the names of God. just one way to understand this God who we serve. Who is this God? And one of the ways is just to look at all the names as how he is described and how he describes himself. God does not have an identity crisis. He knows who he is. And he reveals himself in the Word through so many names. Now, I was really blessed by that sermon, even although I've heard so many sermons on the names of God before. But it just opened my eyes to a specific truth in terms of our identity in Christ. And I want to show you something that I really believe that the Lord laid on my heart. My identity in light of his identity. Now, this may sound a bit deep. That's why I've got the laptop here. The unique way which he chooses to reveal himself to me defines my identity in light of who he is. That makes no sense at all. Some of you are like, yes, amen, but I don't know what you said. Because I can't put it into words what I'm trying to express here. But the way that God reveals himself to you defines, in essence, who you are. We sang a song which I really enjoyed, My Rock. If God reveals himself to you as your rock, it defines who you are. You're someone in need of stability. It's someone who needs a firm foundation. We had a small group this past week where we discussed the names of God, and it was amazing for me to see how people had different experiences of who God is. One person would say that God has revealed himself to me as my healer. He is the healer. Another person would say, God is my redeemer. Another person would say, but he is Jehovah. He is the Almighty One. Another person would say, but God is the Prince of Peace. Every person has got an experience of a facet of God. And this is the crux. It defines who you are in light of who he is. Now, hang on to the thought. It's coming. I'll explain it. The rock was a good one for me to just have a look. The shepherd. If you look at Psalm 23, yes, and this time it's spelled correctly. All right, I spelled shepherd wrong this morning in front of all the chartered accountants and other academics. Anyways, the shepherd in Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms, beautiful psalm, where the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. He defines who God is. And then he talks about him. If I define God as being the shepherd, who am I? I'm a sheep. Hang with me. I shall not want, I have no need. In other words, if the Lord is the shepherd, then I am one who is provided for. I'm a sheep. If God has revealed himself to you as the shepherd, it means that you are under his protection. It means that you see yourself as needing someone who will lead you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I said this morning, that's sheep talk, man. That's, you know, we would like to lie down in green pastures, and I'm sure some of you do from time to time. But it's specifically pertaining to a sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what sheep do, sheeps. They get led between. So can you see that when God reveals him a facet of himself to you, it gives you an identity in light of who he is. So someone who says to me, the Lord is my shepherd, he's identifying with the place of being a vulnerable sheep. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death where there are wolves and other wild animals which can eat me as a sheep, the Lord is my shepherd because I am a sheep. God will reveal himself to you, and in that, you will find a specific identity. What an amazing place to be. It's to be a sheep. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. More sheep talk there. Sheep lingo. You know, sheep understands this. When you tell a sheep the rod and the staff, yeah, I know that. Bah, I know, it's coming. And I have an understanding. Who God reveals himself to you will define who you are. There are more examples of this. I mentioned the rock. If God reveals himself to you as Lord and Master, that makes you his servant. We're going to get here somewhere. I see some of you, I'm losing you, but we're going to get somewhere. If the Lord reveals himself to you as the Lord of the hosts of heaven, it means that I am protected by the hosts of the armies of heaven. If someone says, I experience God as the king, that means I am his subject. I'm a member of his kingdom. It defines my identity. My favorite way to refer to God is the Redeemer. There's just something about, and maybe it's because of what God did in my life, I experience him as the Redeemer. What does that make me? It makes me the redeemed. I am the redeemed. I'm someone who Jesus came and took out of whenever I see the word redeemed, I think of Jeremiah. I think it was Jeremiah was lowered into the miry clay and he was lifted out, you know, and it says, you put my feet on a rock. So I love that song. And you put a new song in my mouth. Jesus and God has revealed himself to me as I am your redeemer. And I can say, I have an identity in that. I am the redeemed. I'm somebody who is in need of redemption all the time, daily and every hour. But there's a redemption that I'm experiencing. If God is the Prince of Peace to you, it means that you're experiencing his peace or you are in need of peace. Can you see how God's identity makes something of us? It speaks about who we are. And this is what I want to get tonight. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father. If God is the Father, it means that I'm a son. This is revelation, people. You've got to get this. We have to understand that if God reveals himself as the Father, it means that I am a son. And that was for me such a mind-blowing experience that God would actually refer to himself as the Father, and by implication, it gives me an identity in the kingdom. It means that I am a son. It's amazing. I want us to look at a little bit further into this concept of God's identity and my identity in light of who this God is. If we look at 2016, one of the big songs of the gospel songs was the song Good, Good Father. And great song, and we sing it often in church. I was sometimes bothered a little bit by the chorus that I really didn't understand, where it says, you're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Now that may have two meanings. It may be God saying, I am the good, good father. But actually, I think it probably means that you're a good, good father, and that means I'm a son of the good, good father. It's who I am. It gives me identity within our relationship. He's not just a good, good father randomly. He's a good, good father to a son, and we are those sons. And that's why the song was so special, is because I think it resonated to people's hearts in terms of their need to have a father. I have a need to be a son. I've got a need to belong somewhere. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Because you're the good father, I can be a son in your house. Great song. Awesome song. Chris Tomlin. So, how am I made a son of God? This is a question which is just amazing. What we find here is, we can go to the next slide, but just hang there for a second. How am I made a son of God? There's this place which we read three or four scriptures in the beginning of the sermon, which really just talked about a new identity, something which has happened. The old is gone and the new relationship or the new identity has come. How does that happen? What is the process? How do I become a son in this kingdom of God? How do I become translated from the kingdom of darkness and from a place of slavery into a place of sonship? And this was for me just amazing. This is what happens. Next slide. Amen. It's through the process of adoption. That's my little girl. And I'm going to explain something to you which is really such a revelation to me. We had the amazing privilege as a family to adopt Abigail on the 20th of April. And she was then 4.5 months old, and she's now 11 months old. So it's things are amazing. We've had her for 6 months as part of our family. And hear me now. There's a place where God says, I make you a son in my kingdom. And the way I do it is I adopt you. I adopt you. This is special. This is exceptionally special. Many of us would feel uncomfortable with this process of adoption because, you know what, frankly, if we didn't need to adopt in this world, wouldn't it be a much better place? I mean, how many orphans are there out there in this world who are without families? And I think there are hundreds of thousands of children in South Africa who do not have families. So adoption may be like a second best way of becoming a son. Surely there must be some, I mean, surely there is a better word to use than adoption. It almost feels as though adoption is like second best. I'm aware, painfully aware of many children who have been adopted, who even in their older age still feel somewhat illegitimate. Am I really part of this family, or you're always the adopted child? Sadly, there are many siblings who feel that way about their adopted brother or sister, not really part of the family. Yet God chooses the word adoption, and we'll get to the scripture in a moment, where he says, I have adopted you. So why does he do this? And there's a great reason for it, and that's the revelation of the evening, really, is this. There are sadly so many parents who somehow struggle to bond with their adopted children. When we were going through courses to actually become legitimate or eligible parents for an adopted child, we spent many afternoons and sessions going through a thing called bonding and attachment. It's a big issue. Many adopted or adoptive parents struggle to actually attach to their adoptive child. So we had to go through quite a lot of counseling and preparation for this. If I can say, I've really experienced an amazing bond with Abigail. It is probably, and I can say it, it's as good, if not better, than with my biological children. God has bestowed an amazing grace on us as a family and on me as a dad. That I mean, with that face, who couldn't love her? She's really exceptionally special. Let's read together Romans 8, verse 14 to 17, for it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, read slavery, spirit of bondage, slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You'll see in Romans 8, there's this place where the spirit of adoption makes us sons, or daughters, but sons in the kingdom. And God uses the term adoption. And as I read the scripture at the end of last week, I really just said to Lord, but Lord, surely adoption? I'm struggling to understand this concept. And so I did a bit of research as to what the spirit of adoption would mean to the Romans. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, and most of you will know that the Romans had an exceptionally rigid legal system. It was something which was very well defined. It was something which was well described. And it governed much of the Roman Empire, lots of laws. We still use a lot of their laws today. So when Paul writes this to the Romans and he says, you are no longer slaves, but you are adopted as sons, the Romans knew exactly what it was. And I think the whole problem is we struggle to understand, because adoption has changed somewhat in our current society. In the Roman time, it was very unlikely that someone would in fact be orphaned, and that adoption would be as we know it today, where an orphan is taken in to a family or to a home. What rather would happen here is something completely different. It would usually be a father or a man or the head of the family who would notice that he has a lack in terms of honor and legacy within his own family. So I'm a father and I have three daughters, but I do not have a son who can carry my legacy, who can give me glory, who can give me honor. I don't have honor if I don't have my family name continuing. So what the father then would do, or the head of the house would do, is he would seek for himself somebody who could fulfill that purpose. Someone who could complete his family, someone who could give him honor, and someone who could continue his legacy. And this would happen in two parts. The one part would be that he would go to a slave master, and he would see a male slave. And he would say, I want to adopt that slave. You guys are hearing the song, I'm no longer a slave, I am a child of God. So what he would do, he would physically go and seek out somebody who would give him honor. And there would be a specific process of adoption which would happen there. There were other times when the father would go to another father and say, I want to adopt your son because I have a need within my family. And that would also happen. Check it out. Here's come some Latin phrases. The model of adoption, patria potestas. This was an important part of Roman law where the father figure in the household would have almost absolute control, absolute power. He was the head of the family and he exercised power over the entire family. If you were a child or a son in the house, you were under your father's authority. Didn't matter what age you got. Also not what your marital status was. The father was the patria potestas. He was the main kunain. He was right at the top of the food chain. He was the top of the hierarchy in terms of this. So if I wanted you as my son, I would have to go to your father and say, I have a desire that this person becomes my son. Can we make a deal? And sometimes that deal would in fact go through. You would find that the father, the biological father, would give up his son so that he could be adopted into another family. More often it would happen that it was a slave who was in fact adopted into a family as a son. And this is just amazing. Watch what happens. Another concept is mancipatio. Some of you are going to order a mancipatio pizza after this sermon. This was a legal formality prescribed by the Roman classic law by which a property or person is transferred either by an actual or simulated purchase or a formal conveyance in the guise of a sale. So what would happen is there would be the ceremony of handover. So father and son would stand on this side and adoptive father would stand on this side and they would have a ceremony. There would actually be copper coins would be placed on a scale and the biological father would then give his son and then he would take him back. And then he would give him son and then he would take him back. This would happen three times, kind of like a little ceremony to show reluctance. I don't really want to give you away, but you know, we're gonna make this thing work. And I'm gonna give you up to the other side. Specifically, mancipatio was the word that was used to talk about emancipation. That's where we get the word emancipation from. Now, I had to look up emancipation. What does it mean? And we'll see that in a second. But I would come and I would say, Johannes, you're a slave of your master, but I am wanting to go through the process of emancipation. In other words, I want to liberate you. I want to set you free from slavery. I'm not only going to set you free, but I'm going to adopt you as my son. This is an amazing concept. Check what emancipation means. At the moment, we probably know it more of minors where a minor is freed from the control of their parents or guardians, and the parents or guardians are freed from any and all responsibility toward the child. So the father, the biological father, is then freed by a process of emancipation. Check what it also means. The fact or process of being set free from legal, social, or political restrictions, liberation, the freeing of someone from slavery. So it actually meant that the patria potestas would give up the rights to the child, and the child would then be taken over into a new family. Or the slave would in fact be set free from slavery and adopted into a new family. The third part of this model of adoption is called vindicatio, which means the claiming of a thing or a person as one's own, the asserting of a right or title in or to a thing. So that would mean that if Johannes is now my adopted son, that he would be my own. As the patria potestas, he would be under my control. If anyone can control Johannes, but that's all right. We'll work at that. But there's also an assigning of rights and title to Johannes. In other words, he would refer to me as I am of the family Silje. So there is a process of a thing called vindication. So there's emancipation, which means being set free and released from that which was before, and a process of vindication, which means that you're accepted and moved into a new dispensation. So what did this mean? What it would mean is that you would give up all your rights in your old family. All your rights. You had no rights in your old family. And you would move into the new family, but you would gain all of your rights in the new family. That's number one. The second thing is you would become an heir to your new father's estate. And that would be irrespective. Let's say I've got three daughters and there isn't an heir, and I adopt Johannes and he's my heir. And now by some miracle, we have a son biologically. It does not change our relationship in terms of you as an adoptive son as being an heir. No, that is a legal requirement that you are in fact a heir no matter what. You inherit. You inherit. Number three, this is so important when it came to the adoption of slaves. Your old life was erased. Old life was erased. It was obliterated from the records. Debts and records were erased. It was as if you never existed and have only now been born. You are practically born again. Born again. So someone sees you in the streets, like, hey, wait, aren't you? No. But what? No. Weren't you the? No. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Everything that came up to and at that point was obliterated, erased, and wiped clean completely. Your records were erased. If you were a debt or you were a slave for whatever reason, in terms of maybe a crime that you'd committed and you were made a servant, that record was completely obliterated, cut away off the slate. Brand new man. Can you see the similarities why God refers to the process of moving you from where you were to where you are now as adoption? You give up and you inherit. You become an heir, and that which was behind is completely obliterated. Number four says you are permanently and absolutely, you become the son of the new father. Not an adopted son, son. I like actually when I'm challenged, not challenged, but it sometimes feels like a challenge. If we walking somewhere with Abigail, people say, oh, is she your adopted daughter? No, she's my daughter. It's exactly the same thing. That when someone would adopt you under Roman law, it was not as though you were referred to as the adopted son. You were, in fact, the son. With full rights, full responsibilities. The old has passed away, the new has come, and you are as if you were a biological child in that family. Amazing, amazing place to be. And you can see the striking similarities that come with just our redemption in Christ. The adoption process in the Roman time accurately described the amazing transaction that occurs when we are moved from the place of slavery and darkness into his kingdom of marvelous light. Almost every part of that process is mirrored in what God has done for you and I. There's this place of slavery, or this place of bondage, which God then decides, this guy, I want to adopt him as my son, to give me glory, to give me a legacy. I want to have a family, so I'm going to take this guy. You know what the amazing thing is that God gives his only biological son as a trade. He actually physically desires you to be an adopted child in his family, so he's willing to give up his only begotten son to clinch the deal. So you have the kingdom of darkness holding you back in terms of slavery, and you have God the Father standing there and saying, well, what do you have to give for this boy? And you're willing to give the highest price. He has paid the highest price. It's just a phenomenal transaction. I've been a Christian for many years, and this just breaks me to hear that God has got such a desire to adopt you into his family that he's willing to sacrifice his only son to clinch the deal. What he then says is come into my family. The old is gone. It's passed away. It is done with. We forget it. We erase it from the record. It's as if it never happened. Yeah, but Dad, what about? No. In Christ, you are a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Look ahead before you. Yeah, but I'm not really a son, Dad. No, you are. And to prove it, I'm going to put a ring on your finger, which is the seal. And this is so amazing, is that the Father, and many of you would know this, is that the sign of family was like a family ring which the son would wear. And someone would say, but hang on a moment, aren't you that guy who was, no. Oh, okay, see the ring. You're a son of that person, of that father. So the father would give you a sign in terms of your sonship. It was sealed with the ring of the family, and it was given to you. What did that mean? It meant that if I would go to a specific area and I would show the ring, it meant it's as if my father is here. It also meant I'm allowed to speak for the family because I'm a son. It gives me legitimacy. It gives me who I am. It just defines me as someone who's legitimately part of this family. Now, we, as an adoptive parents, we are looking forward to the day when we're going to get a certain document which comes from the Department of Home Affairs, which is going to read as follows. Abigail Sillier, as if born of Dale and Corinne Sillier. And that will be the formal document which actually just says Abigail is now as if she's born out of our family. No difference. Even the South African legal system recognizes that when we adopt someone, they become a true daughter and son in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing, I'm going to chunk, I tell you, when I get that piece of paper, it's going to be hectic, because there's this place where you actually realize that she is now part of my family. And you know what? That's exactly the way God thinks of each and every one of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus into his family. He says, it's as if you are born of me. You're born of me. You're a son. You know, there's some of us today who are sons, but we are still living as slaves. We haven't moved into that place where we can really say, you know what, I am no longer a slave. I am a child of God. It's why that song is so powerful. It's because it defines you in terms of your relationship to the Father, that you are a son, that you are adopted, The adoptive process was so different to what we have today. It's a divine appointment. It means that I choose you to complete that which we have here. I desire you to be there. It's a divine appointment. You're going to give me glory. I want you in my family. And each person is like that. You know, but if God can, if someone can adopt a slave or even somebody who was a criminal, because I see that and now everything is wiped away and now you are the person who's going to take my family forward, the mind boggles. You'll see that, if we can go to the next slide. There we go. That's again Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. The picture I have here is that slaves were sold often. Think of Joseph. He was sold, bartered. Someone would come and say, yes, he's a good-looking boy. I want to buy him. And the same type of thing may have happened and played off here. I've been sold again. Here I go. And someone says to him, listen, no. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. No. This is not slavery. We've just then. No. What happened here was an adoption. Adoption? Really? Yes, you're a son. I'm no longer a slave. Yes, you are a son. And that's where the spirit of adoption comes in. The transaction may have looked similar to selling of slaves. But you can see something miraculous and amazing has happened, which has taken you from slavery to sonship. And the price has been paid. You're no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave. Yes, you're a son. Does that mean? Yes, it does. Can I call you Papa? That's what it's about. Yeah, you can call me Papa. Love it. Karine asks Abigail to tell her, Mama. She goes, Daddy. Love it. Awesome. It's awesome. Yeah. I've often looked at this Abba Father and wondered where it comes from. That you can see, you know, what Abba means a couple of things. It's a really bad Swedish band, I think. So sorry. I'm sorry, but that's dodge. But I just, no, I had to get that in there. So, Dancing Queen, that's just bad. No, just for the record, I'm not an ABBA fan, at least not that ABBA. But ABBA refers to, why is there this repetition in Scripture? Why does he say the spirit of adoption, the spirit, this thing that has happened, this transaction from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light through the spirit of the adoption prompts us to say ABBA Father. In other words, Father, Father. The repetition is purposeful. There's a reason for it. And I went through a number of commentaries, and the one which I like the most is that ABBA Father means The father is now my father, my daddy. The father is now my daddy. I belong to this family. I can call him Papa. I can call him that affectionate, intimate name which describes his relationship to me. If he's the father, I am the son. If he's the daddy, then I'm the son. It just creates that intimacy. Yeah? The father is now my father. It's very intimate, the Papa. We had, I'm really enjoying myself tonight, and it's great just to, I'm not an emotional person, but it's great just to experience, as I was just sitting as we were worshiping, that revelation of Jesus Christ being the ultimate price and that he's the firstborn son of God. It just like broke me, that God would be willing to do that for me. Slave that I was, scoundrel that I was, scoundrel that I still am. You know, there's that place where God just desires you so much that he would be willing to go through this process of adoption with us. The next slide is a photo of our family, and this was taken on the day that Abigail came into our family when we went to go and pick her up, and what an amazing time. Now, It's quite amazing that as an adoptive child, in the Roman time, you would receive a ring. And in the natural, an adoptive child will always look slightly different. You know, I think it's quite amazing. We went, this is a story on the side, we went to the public library where we go quite often, and one of the African ladies who was behind the counter knows us well, and was we there every week, practically every week. If you've got three other kids, then you must use the library. But so the lady sees Abigail, and she looks at Karin, and she sees Abigail, and she looks at Karin, and she says, I didn't know you were pregnant. So Karin, my wife, says, but she's black.
Yeah.
And she knows me as well, but somehow between the two of us. Somewhere, this little Khoza girl popped out, you know. And but the truth is that Abigail will always look different in a physical sense to us. We're not going to be able to change that. But what's very important in terms of adoption is that Abigail will grow up in a Silje family, in our family, and she will become like us. It's going to be weird. I don't know who's going to teach her to dance, because she's not going to get it from me. She's got to go somewhere else, because it will. Okay, we hope so. Yeah. But I think a lot of the mannerisms will be from spending time with her daddy. It's going to be quite perhaps comical to see in the beginning, but there's going to be, because of relationship with the father and the mother, Abigail is going to grow in terms of her new culture, her new family, as it were. And it's exactly the same within the kingdom of God. When you are adopted into the family, you probably don't look much like Jesus. All likelihood is you're pretty far from the model of Jesus. But as you spend time with God, as you spend time with Him, as you know Him, you will become like Him. It's going to, after a while of the adopted son being in that new household, you wouldn't know that they were from a different family. There would be a place where you would start to become more and more like the family that you've been adopted into. So I want to release you from pressure at the moment in terms of your, you know, we say we want to become like Jesus. We're a long way off. And that's not an instantaneous thing. It's a process which we call sanctification. It's something which is going to happen over time, because you're adopted, you've been emancipated, you've been set free from slavery, you have been vindicated, you've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit, you've been given the title of Son of the Most High God, you've been made an heir of the kingdom, and you're going to be transformed whilst you are is part of that family into the image of the firstborn son, who is Jesus. I love it when Jesus refers to himself as the brother among many brethren. He's like the older brother who we are going to become like. There are many scriptures which actually refer to that. It speaks about that when we see him, we will become like him. We are transformed from glory to glory. You guys know the scriptures. But there's a place of sanctification as we become more like Christ. Our mission is to know him and to become like him, which I've mentioned in Philippians 3, verse 10. Rick Joyner wrote a number of books which were pretty good. God is looking at the heart of man and looking for the heart of his son. There's a process of sanctification, but it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. We're going to grow in godliness. We're going to grow in our maturity as we are. But your salvation, if you are in Christ, is secure. But you're not going to look like him immediately. That's a process. That's why you're in small group, is to grow in godliness. That's why you're in some tough relationship sometimes. It's to grow in godliness. It's why you are here tonight, is to grow in godliness and to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the whole purpose. And as you just grow in relationship, you're gonna experience that. To end off, Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The becoming of becoming like Christ, yes, there's certain things that you're going to need to do, but it's primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. If you read Romans 8, you'll see that it also talks about that it bears witness that you are a son and conforms you to the image of his son. You'll see that later in the chapter, that the Holy Spirit has got a specific work to work at you, to work at your character, and to make you look as though you belong in the family. Quite amazing that God is doing that. We need to open up our hearts to be moved by the Spirit so that we would accurately reflect the Father. Remember, the purpose of adoption is to give glory and honor and legacy to the Father. It's why he has created the process. My prayer, Lord, that you would use me to accurately reflect who you are. I'm a son in your house. I need to accurately represent who you are. I need to be the feet, like Philip so eloquently mentioned earlier as well. It needs to be that place where I'm accurately being a son in the house. It's not just, woo, son, now I can just, no, Lord, you need to transform me into your image so that I can give you glory and give you honor. Amazing. We become more and more like him through the working of the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with him as we spend time together like a family. It's going to take time. I want to close with a number of points here. You are a son, adopted and chosen by God. God has a desire for a big family. You know, I said this morning as well. There are a number of reality shows of very odd families with like 20 children. All of them have got the name starting with J. Yeah? It's quite bizarre. These are weird families. They're all homeschool. Can you believe it? It's bizarre. And but God's image of family is a big one. I was like, everybody. Lord, am I eligible for adoption? Of course you are. The price has been paid. You're no longer a slave. Step into sonship. Step into sonship. You're an heir of the Most High God because of your position in his family, not based on your performance. Who's going to inherit? Who's the heir? It's you and I because we are sons. Go and look at all the scriptures which talk about sons, and you're going to just see this in a different light. Your sonship came at an ultimate price, and I think this is what I've alluded to earlier, is that that price which was paid was the ultimate price and bought you free from a life of slavery and translated you into a life of sonship. That was the adoption transaction. Done, dusted, paid for. It is done. It is finished. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, his primary function is to move you from the kingdom of darkness to light through the blood of Jesus and through the sacrifice and the price that were paid. And then his primary function is to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and to change you from glory to glory so that he molds you into the image of his son, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm blown away by God's amazing redemptive act. It's just the more you focus on what God actually did during that transaction. When Paul spoke to the Romans and he said, you have not been given a spirit of bondage and slavery again to fear, but you've been given the spirit of adoption by which you are able to cry out, Abba Father, it was the people must have been gobsmacked. It must have shook their entire foundation to understand that God would do that. He would take a slave and make him a son in that sense. Can I be a son of God? Wow, that's amazing. And I think there are so many of us who still live, including myself, who live in a position of slavery when we are in fact sons. We're not defined by anything other than our position within God's family. We're his sons.